have your Bibles tonight, turn again to the first chapter of the book of Genesis, and we'll begin reading in verse 26 in a moment and complete the reading of this chapter. Genesis chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, we began this series talking about God introducing himself to us. And I read verse 1 where God speaks to us by simply saying, I am. I was, I am, I always will be. When everything began, I was present, and I created all that is in the heavens and all that's in the earth. And I said to you then that I think there are two things that we should glean from knowing how God introduced himself to us. The first is God wants to have a relationship with his creation, or otherwise he would not have introduced himself to us. He's self-sustaining. He needs nothing and he needs no one. He's God, and beside him there is none else. So the only reason God would introduce himself to his creation is so that he'd have a relationship with us. And the second thing was, he wants us to know that his promises are unbreakable and his power is unlimited. He's God. He creates. He does not make something out of something. He makes something out of nothing. He is a creative God, and his power is unlimited. And last week we talked about the fact that 6 days of creation, the first 3 days God formed the earth, and the last 3 days of creation God filled the earth. And on that sixth day of creation, the final creative act was the creation of mankind. And we'll read about that in just a moment. And so why did God make a world? He said, first of all, that man might enjoy that world and that God might be exalted in his world. So beginning in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we're told that on the seventh day of creation, God rested. Not because he was tired, for God can never be wearied with work. Not because God had exhausted himself or his creative powers. But the miraculous thing is that in 6 days, all that you ever have heard about, all that you have ever known, all that you have ever seen, and all that is yet to be seen was created by the hand of a mighty, unlimited God. And on the seventh day, he rested. There is a theme throughout the Bible that we are to work and labor and rest as God did on his creative powers. So let's talk about that tonight. Who are we? We humans. Where did we come from? And maybe as much as that, why are we here? Creation says God made man and placed him on the earth and gave to him a command. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. Evolution says that somehow a single-celled organism appeared million years ago and now has exploded into a multitude of organisms that have become life-giving and that suddenly we appeared. I read the other day about the monkey who was coming out of the library, and someone asked him what he was doing, and he said, "I've got a book here. I'm trying to figure out if I'm my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother." I know you'll need to think about that. My kinfolk may have hung by their neck, but they never hung by their tails. I was created and you were created by the awesome power of Almighty God. So let me share with you three thoughts that'll fill in your blanks and hopefully give you a little insight into God's creative hand. Number one, man is a divine creature. Again, look at verses 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Of all of the other living beings that God created, he never one time said concerning them, let us make them in our image or after our likeness. The reason is because man is the only created being that is a threefold being. He is body, he is soul, and he is spirit. And as I tell my life group class sometimes, I may be messing up some of your old favorite hymns and even your theology. But listen to me for just a moment, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying. It's evident what a body is. If it's a cow, if it's a horse, if it's a dog, it's evident what the body looks like. Inside the body of a man, there is a soul, which is his personality, and there is a spirit, which is his God consciousness. Now, we have sung a lot of songs in times past emphasizing the soul, but it's not the soul, it is the spirit that God's Holy Spirit quickens when we come to salvation. So here's what's going to hurt your theology. Animals have souls. They just don't have spirits. You know an animal has a soulish personality. It's why some bite and some lick. They have souls. They have personalities. And humans have personalities, and I think that's why some bite and some lick. But nevertheless, the difference between an animal created and a human being created is that God said, this is a miraculous and divine creation. I'm going to make them in our image, body, soul, spirit, Father, Son, Spirit. The Trinity created man in a threefold part. Now, the Bible says that the Word of God can divide the soul and the spirit. Perhaps I can't talking to you tonight and you can't thinking about it or even imagining it. But the Bible divides the two, for it is the Bible who says in the book of Ephesians that it is His Spirit that makes our spirits come alive when we come to know Jesus as our personal Savior. So not only did God make us, He made us in His image and He made us after His likeness. So that when Jesus came to this earth, and I don't mean to be corny or silly, I want you to get what I'm saying. So that when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come as a horse. He came as a man. He was the very express image of God. And Jesus looked like and talked like men and women of his day and even of our day. It might be that we would not recognize his physical form if he were to walk in here, but if he came in dressed in a modern way like we dress, he would sit in these pews and most likely go unnoticed. He was a man, not an animal. And by saying that, I'd simply want to emphasize to you that God said, I'm going to make man like me inside and outside. His inside is going to be a soul and a spirit, and his outside is going to have a body, and I'm going to take on a body like that when my son goes to this earth and lives and dies for the salvation of lost souls. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 7, that God breathed into man, and in his nostrils the breath of life caused him to be a living being, a living creature. The word formed is the word breathed, which means he shaped us, he molded us, he made us in his image. And listen, it's not a process by which we began as a small amoeba and ended up as a living being. It is a spoken and moving act of an almighty God that the potter picked up the clay and formed it and fashioned it into a human being and breathed into it the breath of life, and man instantly became a living soul. And how long did it take him? Listen, he did it late in the afternoon. Are you listening? He did it late in the afternoon on the sixth day of creation. It did not take God long to speak and mold into existence humanity. And that of all things is the most amazing thing that you could imagine. In fact, we're not only miraculously made, we are marvelously made. Psalm 139, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth that right well. I tell you, man is a marvel to the mind of the most educated scientist. He cannot be denied. Man is a marvel to the mind of the keenest biologist. He cannot be figured out. He is a marvel to the smartest psychoanalyst. He's been fearfully and wonderfully made. A human being normally has 46 chromosomes, 23 pairs, all but the sex cells. Half of each pair is inherited from the mother's egg, the other half from the father's sperm, and chromosomes contain thousands of genes, each of which has information for a specific trait. And that information comes to us in the form of DNA. There are somewhere between 50 and 75 trillion, with a T, cells in the human body. A single cell is to the equivalent of a large city like Tokyo. And as it spreads in the human body, there are millions upon millions and trillions. 2 trillion chemical reactions take place in every one of us every day. These cells are so small that the letter zero on the page of a book could contain 40 or 50,000 of these cells. Could you do that? Could science do that? Could biology do that? Could anybody do that except God? And when we begin to talk about the protein in the blood that carries oxygen to every part of the body, and when we begin to talk about what all the body has in it, the traces of iron and iodine and zinc and cobalt and fluorine and silicone and copper and magnesium and on and on and on, when we talk about how many elements of oxygen and carbon and hydrogen and nitrogen and calcium, and then if you really want to get serious, talk for a moment about the human eye. Just that little round computer, camera, magnifying glass that God puts two of them in our heads. The retina of the eye contains 130 million light receptors. We can distinguish 8 million colors. The simple act of walking into a room and immediately recognizing all the objects requires more computer power than a dozen of the world's top supercomputers put together all at one time. And that's just me. And how about you? God is such a powerful God. He has made man, and man will never fully be explained, never fully appreciate all that it took for God to speak man into being. What a miraculous and marvelous thing. We're a divine creature. And ladies and gentlemen, I label it simply a lack of intelligence for any person to think all this could come together accidentally. It is a providential work of a mighty God. Not only is man a divine creature, he is a distinct creature, unique, different. He's the final work of creation. God created a place for him to live, And God created provisions for him to eat and be sustained by. And then God made the person. And if you want to get on shouting grounds, God's doing that again tonight. And let me tell you what I mean. I go to prepare a place for you. God is making us a place, and he's providing a provision that will sustain us and nourish us and take care of us throughout all eternity. And then he's creating a person, the bride of Jesus Christ. And every time somebody on this earth gets saved, God adds to the bride of Jesus Christ. And when she is fully and completely created by the hand of a mighty God, the bridegroom will come to get her. She'll be called home to be with him in the air to a place and a provision already for the person to arrive. He made a place, the Garden of Eden. He made a provision, every tree in the garden with one exception. And then he made a person, and he put him in the garden and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over all this earth. It's the final work of creation. I believe it to be the favored work of creation. And again, I don't mean to sound calloused when I say this, but God did not send Jesus to die for our pets. He did not send Jesus to die for the animal kingdom. He did not die for the trees, the mountains, the rocks, and the rivers. Jesus died for you, and he died for me. We are the favored work of creation because we have been made for God. And for God's honor and glory is our purpose here on this earth. Everything made for man by God, and then man was made for God that he might have a relationship with his creation. I am quite sure that God could walk through the jungles of Africa and command wild beasts to do anything he wanted to do, but there is no sense of fellowship there. It takes a spirit on spirit, a soul on soul, in order for genuine biblical fellowship to occur. Listen, that's why an unsaved person and a Christian may be friends, but they cannot have the bond of Christian love because it's a spirit on spirit that creates the fellowship that God gave to the beings that he said are in my image. So we look at man, and he is a distinct creation. And let me close by saying man is a dignified creation. 28, verse 28. He's given two major commands. Reproduce on the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. In this sense, in chapter 1, God gave Adam a command before he enabled him to obey that command. It was impossible for Adam to be fruitful and multiply. It's going to take another creative act of God when he takes a rib from Adam and makes a woman, Eve, and brings her into Adam's life as his helpmate. So God gives him a command, and then in creative power equips him to be obedient to his command. Reproduce on the earth, be fruitful and multiply. I think that includes a number of things. I believe that it includes the obvious. Multiply so that children are born to this union. But be fruitful and multiply also means work and labor and accomplish good and make progress and grow and mature in your relationship to your newfound dwelling, your newfound home. God placed him here with the idea of reproduction, not just in the sense of children being born, but reproduction in the sense of moving out and moving forward and enlarging the creative power of Almighty God. He not only told him to reproduce, he told him to rule over the earth. If you want to know where the tragedy of all tragedies occurred, It's going to happen week after next as we study the scriptures. We're going to learn that the serpent came into the garden, that he caught Eve unaware, that he sold her a bill of goods, a set of lies. He cast doubt upon the word of God. He cast doubt upon the will of God and the ways of God. And Eve ultimately ate of the tree, gave that to Adam. Adam ate of the tree. And Romans says in the moment that that tree was partaken of, mankind fell into sin. The authority that man had over the earth was lost in the Garden of Eden when man sinned and man fell. We had everything imaginable under our feet. But suddenly, our feet slipped out from under us as we crossed the line, transgressed, sinned in the sight of God. In fact, a transgression simply means a fall, a slipping. And man transgressed the command of God and fell in sin and lost his authority and his dominion over all the earth. Will we ever get it back? Hallelujah. Good news. In Christ, the second Adam, everything that we lost because of sin, we regain because of redemption. Everything we lost in the fall, we gain when Jesus raises us up and makes us rule and reign with him forever and forever. Man is under the lordship of Christ. Creation is under the lordship of Christ. And one day again, God is going to be Lord over all in our lives, and creation is going to be under our feet as we are Lord over that which God has created. Man's accomplishments from the time of God's creation until this day are astonishing and astounding when you think of that. How man has already subdued many illnesses. Man has subdued the moon and traveled to it. Much of this earth has fallen again under the accomplishments and the authority and the dominion of mankind. Who would have thought 200 years ago that all of the knowledge that we had could be held in a small computer? Who would have imagined when the knock on the door and the salesman said, buy these encyclopedias, they are up to date and they've got all the information that we know about in this set of books. This world could not hold all the books that we have information concerning these days. In fact, someone said, if it were to be a book on a book on a book, it could reach from here to the moon and back again, just what we know. And every 6 years, our information, our knowledge increases and doubles. Every 6 years, we know twice as much as we knew 6 years before. God has made us to have authority and dominion over his creation. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Well, a lesson like this is not evangelistic. It probably does not promote or persuade someone to cry out and say, Lord, I repent of my sin and I want to trust you as a personal Savior. But then again, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it never returns to him void. But I will tell you this, when I read the first chapter of Genesis, and I take the time to contemplate what the creative power of God actually meant, I want to praise him to the highest of the heavens for every sunrise are set, every beautiful moon, every blade of grass, every drop of rain that falls, every river that flows, every sea that comes into the shore, every grain of sand, every mountain, and every body was spoken into existence by my heavenly Father. Give him praise. Give him praise. Our God is the only God, Creator God, who has made it all and sustained it all, and who, by the way, controls it all, and who's coming back to gather it all together and rule and reign forever and forever. That's my God. I hope he's your God too. Let's stand together. And perhaps like me, you just want to spend a moment in giving God some praise for all that he is and all that he does for you. You may think it's your energy and strength and health that gets you up and gets you to work, makes a living, and provides for your family. But it's God who breathed into you the breath of life, or you would have never existed in the first place. You may think it's your power and your popularity and your prestige that accomplishes things in your life. But it's God. It's his hand on you, moving you through life with his plan and his purpose. He's to be praised. He's to be honored. He's to be obeyed. And some of us might need to refresh our commitment to him tonight, because he is God, and beside him there is none else. So Micah and I will be in the altar, and we'll sing just a verse or so if you need to come.